mentioned earlier, New Year's is right around the corner, and many people will be making resolutions. I, for one, think that New Year's is a great time to make resolutions. It was a New Year's resolution that I made in 2000, the year 2000, where I finally read the Bible through in an entire year. And it's a worthy pursuit, and I would encourage you, if you've never done that, to consider even making that your resolution this year, because when you read God's Word, God's Spirit works in your life, as we'll even talk about today, and bears witness to that Word and helps you know how to live and to know God's will for your life, His purpose for your life. But the New Year's is a good time to consider resolutions. Many people do. You know how it goes. You identify something in your life that needs to change, something that would help you become a better person or be a better person, something that would help you live happier life, and then you make up your mind to do it, and then you pursue it. It might be a change like stop smoking. It might be something new like to start reading more or eating less. It might be an attitude to be optimistic or pessimistic, or optimistic or positive rather than being pessimistic. I hope your resolution would not to be more pessimistic. That would not be a good one, I don't believe. But it might have to do with any of those things. The possibilities are limitless. Many resolutions have to do with things that might make us happier. And that's true with Christians too. Christians make those types of resolutions. John MacArthur says that many Christians are looking for spiritual victory in their lives. And as a result, they flock to churches, seminars, conferences, and search for personal benefits, practical, emotional, and spiritual, that they hope to receive. And so Christians are in that category too of making these resolutions, that is, deciding to move in a certain direction based upon what you feel like a need is in your life. Today, we're going to discover how we can discover spiritual victory or experience real change in our own lives by looking at Romans chapter 12. And so this is a standalone sermon out of Romans 12. If you have your Bibles, please take them and turn there. Very familiar scripture, verses 1 and 2, but we will also go through verse number 8 this morning. Romans 12, 1 through 8. The Bible says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, through many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion with our faith, if service in serving, to the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, this morning, Lord, we are reminded of your great love for us indeed. How marvelous and how wonderful, Father. And with that, Lord, we know that you have called us to yourself to be a chosen people, to be holy and set apart, Father God, to accomplish your purposes on this planet of yours. I pray, Father God, that today as we consider this time of year that marks new beginnings for so many of us, Lord, that we would, Lord, be committed to having new beginnings based upon you and your will and your word and your direction and your church and your love for us. Maybe, Lord, not so much what the world says it's going to take to be happy or to be right or to be good, but, Lord, what you say, what your word says, what your spirit says. So I pray, Father God, that today you would set within us, within our heart, a desire, a deep-rooted desire, Father God, based upon love for you, to live for you. Based upon our love for you, that we would live for you. And Lord, if that has not been a consideration of ours, even today, before we walked in here, I pray that as we leave, that your Holy Spirit would be convicting us at such a great level that we are inspired to dream your dreams for 2015. And Lord, that we want to see your will accomplished. We ask it, Lord, because we are your people and your church, and because you love us and saved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to set the context a little bit. Up until this point in Romans, this will be a very, very brief overview because, you know, we can teach through Romans for years. But so up until this point, we're told about what Christ has done for us. We're told about the condition of our lives without Christ and the wonderful benefits of being in Christ. And our condition has been explained to us. We see in Romans 3:10 that none are righteous, no, not one. We also know that in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. In Romans 5:8 and 9, we know that God shows his love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. These are things that God has done for us because of our condition for him. Romans 7:4 and 5. We see that we have been released from the law and now belong to Christ in order that we may bear fruit for him. That is, we belong to him now, released from the law. In Romans 8:1 and 2, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. We see this because you have been set free from the law of sin and death, and you've been set free to Christ, set free in Christ. We know that if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That means that we are all heirs of Christ. Romans 8:13 and 14, we're heirs of him. We are brothers and sisters with Christ, heirs. In Romans 8:37 through 39, we're told that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor present things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we have been given. You are more than a conqueror. And so the question would be then this morning is, if we're more than conquerors through Christ, then why are so many of us still struggling with the same old problems? You ever ask yourself that? Well, Lord, I'm supposed to have the victory over this. Lord, I'm supposed to be able to overcome this. Lord, why haven't I been able to change this area of my life? You say that I'm more than a conqueror, but so many times I don't feel like a conqueror. And I know Paul was in the same boat, as we know when we read Romans 7. Why are we struggling with the same old problems? Why are we struggling with the same old resolutions, the same old sins, the same old feelings of inadequacy, all of those things that keep plaguing us over and over and over? After all, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So why do we feel like we still lack? Why do we still feel like that we're missing out in certain areas of our life? The answer to that question is not that God is not giving you all that you need. The answer is not that God is somehow holding out on us. No, the answer is that we have not given everything to God. It's not that we're still waiting to receive more from Him. It's that we are still holding things back from Him. You see, God has given us freedom. He's given us forgiveness, and He's given us new life. And that's what we see when we read through Romans. That's what we understand. If we look back at Romans 12:1, the first verse we read this morning, it says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Right here in this verse, the conversation changes from what God gives you to what you give God. This is the changing point. And now it's like, okay, what are we to give to Him? The reason so many of us struggle with changing and with resolutions, if you will, with finding true joy and Christian victory and real change and those sorts of things, lasting happiness, is not because God will not give us more, but because we haven't given all we are and have to Him. We're still holding back from Him. Your body, your life, your actions, your thoughts, your speech, your aim, your desires, your goals, your passions, your dreams, your pursuits, your longings. You are to present yourself, the Bible says here, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So if we're wanting to make changes in our life that have lasting change and lasting impact, and it's not just for a few weeks or a few months and then we're back to the same-o, it is that because we have given our lives to live our lives for as a sacrifice to God. And notice that we cannot do this in and of ourselves. It's not something that you can muster up with willpower, not with just being determined to turn over a new leaf. New leaves don't get turned over. And that doesn't happen out of determination. It is the mercy of God. He says he appeals to us, brothers, by the mercies of God. Now, you remember what mercy is, don't you? Mercy is related to God's love. God's love. Mercy is not receiving that which we ought to receive. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who's rich in mercy, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love which He had for us." So God's rich towards us, rich towards you in mercy because He loves you so much that even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, the Bible says, you have been saved. It is mercy, it is God's great love for us, His mercy that enables us to make changes in our life. It's God's great love for you that enables you to do something different in 2015 than you were able to do in 2014. It's His love for you. It's not your willpower, it's not your desire, it's not your dreams, your goals, your aspirations, but it's His. It's His love, it's His mercy, it's His plan, and we are to live according to Him because we are His people. So because of God's mercy, because of His love for us, because of the wonderful gift He's given us, we give ourselves back to Him. That's what He says. Because of the great mercy, we present ourselves a living sacrifice. You see, I can't do it on my own. I can't live for Christ on my own, but it's when I remember His great and marvelous love for me, it's when you remember His great and marvelous love for you, that then you can live as a living sacrifice. That's when it starts to work its way out. That's what He means when He says living sacrifice, give yourself wholly to God. You see, normally sacrifices are dead sacrifices, or if they're not, they're going to become dead really quickly. They are consumed. They're either consumed in the fire. In the Old Testament, they were given to the priest and those of his family to consume as a part of the sacrifice. But that's not so with us. The living sacrifice, on the other hand, is not one that is killed. It keeps on living. And this is important for us. God is telling us that to present our lives, present your body in 2015 today, not even in 2015. We might not even make it to 2015. There's still 3 days left in this year. What about today? Live my life, live your life for Him. Be a living sacrifice for Him. That is one that is still alive, not dead. A living sacrifice is not killed. It keeps on living. And rather than being destroyed in the sacrifice process, a living sacrifice, rather than being destroyed, is actually refined. Refined. That is, the impurities of the life are burned off so that only the best remains. That's what He means when He says the living sacrifice. As you present your life to God, it hurts sometimes. There's some pain. There are some impurities. There are some things that God's working on in your life, in my life, things that He is helping us over. And there's a refining process that takes place. That's what we're talking about when we talk about make changes. the refining process. God refining you to make you pure gold or pure silver. If you're a Christian, the only way you'll ever find lasting joy and Christian contentment is to be committed to living for Christ. That is, you've heard it, it's cliche, we all have a God-shaped hole inside of us. And as long as we try to fill that with the pursuits of the world and all the things that the world tells us to fill it with, then that will end up being discontent. But when you fill that with Christ, when you give your life totally over to Him and His plan and His will and His purpose for you and your family, then what happens is, even though it might not have made sense beforehand, it starts to bring contentment. It starts to bring lasting joy and true happiness, and you start to see change in your life. We must be refined by Him. And you see, it's all dependent upon this love, this great mercy. And we just celebrated God's love for us in Christ, and He come as a child to bear our sins ultimately on the cross and to raise again. We just shared about His great love. But I want to tell you, it's when I lose sight of His love for me that I also lose sight of my love for Him. You know that? It's when you lose sight of God's love for you that you also lose sight of your love for Him. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. See, we don't understand how to make change. We don't even want to change until we consider what great love God has given to us. What great sacrifice He paid on the cross. What wonderful blessings that He bestows upon those who love Him. What wonderful forgiveness and freedom in the Spirit that we have. If we don't understand His love for us, then we won't love Him. It's your love that reveals how desperately lost you are. It's His love that reveals how desperately lost you are without Him. If you really want to make lasting change and resolution, let it be motivated out of living for Christ because of your love for Him, which is because of His love for you. Greater love, the Bible says, no man than this. He laid down His life for His friends. Christ laid down His life for you. And He's asking you in return, because of that love, to give your life back to Him. That's what He means by a living sacrifice. Many times we want to live for Christ because the preacher said that we should. We want to live for Christ because it would make my mom and dad happy. We want to live for Christ because our lives may be a wreck and we just believe it would be better. Maybe we see the benefits of the change. But the real reason to be committed to living for Christ is because of His love for you and your love for Him in return. That's the reason. The reason isn't because I said so. The reason is because God says so. The reason isn't because mom and dad said so. The reason is because God said so. And He demonstrated it by giving His life for you. So many times we want to make resolutions because we think we'll be happier, skinnier, healthier, prettier, richer, wiser, more desirable. But when was the last time we made a resolution because you wanted to be godlier? And aren't those worthy resolutions to have? To be more like Him, to be holy for He is holy, to walk in His ways, to love like Jesus loved. God says, because of your love for Him, offer yourself as a living sacrifice to Him. That is, live for Him, show Him your love. And coincidentally, which is no coincidence at all, verse 1 calls that your spiritual worship. How is it that you're going to truly worship God? How is it that we truly pour out ourselves and truly become authentic with God? It's to live for Him. How is it that we please Him? How is it that we worship Him? Yes, singing songs is important. It's important. But living for Him is all the more. Couldn't I come in and sing songs with a perverted heart? Couldn't I come in and do the things that we do on Sunday morning and then go live my life the other 6 days of the week any way that I wanted? Is that really worshiping God? Have I worshiped God on Sunday morning? If I come and go through the motions and sing the songs and all of those things, but then on Monday, I live the way the world says to live? Have I really worshiped? Have you? Those are the questions we must ask ourselves. So we have it. True change comes from God when we live our lives for Him. But that's not so easy. And so verse number 2 tells us the key for living for Christ. It sounds good, preacher, but that's hard to do. That's right. And so he gives us verse number 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, or what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. True change comes from rejecting the world's plan, not getting better at it. And this is important because many times when we make resolutions or we make goals or we make plans, we want to be better. We decide we want to be better at the world's plan. We're better at the world's game, a better this and a better that, a better businessman, a better communicator, a better whatever it is. How can we renew our mind? God tells us right here, don't be like the world. Rather, change by renewing your mind. Have a different mind. Don't try to be better like the world. Be more like Christ, more like Him. The secret to change is changing your mind about what you want to become. Changing your mind about what God has done for you. Changing your mind. We call it sometimes a change of heart, don't we? We say we have a change of heart. But truly, the heart's an organ that pumps blood. We're talking about a conscious decision of will in the mind, a conscious decision that says, I agree with God that the world's ways are wrong and lead to destruction, and His ways are right and lead towards life, everlasting joy with God. Real change is what we're talking about. And that happens when we change our minds, the central intelligent center of your being. I find that we often fail to make changes in behavior because we've not really changed our minds. We know that this other behavior would be better. We know that this behavior that we're stuck in is undesirable. We know that these habits are not good for us, and we know that these habits would be good for us. We know that intellectually. We see that in other people's lives. We hear the preacher talk about it. We hear our parents and grandparents and everyone else say those things. But it's up here. It's at a surface level. We've never really changed our mind and say, yeah, that's for me. I believe it. I've changed my mind to believe it. You see, right thinking determines right action, and wrong thinking determines wrong action, and God knows that. That's why He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how do you renew your mind? That's the next question. So how do we live for Christ? We become a living sacrifice for Him. How do we do that? Well, the first is by rejecting the world and accepting God's plan. And rejecting the world's plan and accepting Him. But how do we do that? How do I renew my mind and do that? It's repentance. That's what we're talking about. When we talk about a conscious act of the will, it's repentance. It is agreeing with God that His ways are right, the world's ways are wrong. To stop loving the world. We've read it often recently, 1 John 2:15-16. The command is simple. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, didn't we talk about envy this morning in Sunday school? Is it not from the Father? It is not from the Father, but it is from the world. To renew our mind, we must repent and say that we've been after the wrong things. If you want to explain it away and say, yeah, but God, you know, I really needed that thing, or that's really going to help me, and we explain it away, that's not repentance. Repentance is agreeing with God that our ways are wrong and His ways are right. Number two is you must immerse yourself in God's Word and listen to the Holy Spirit. How do you renew your mind? The mind is renewed through the Word of God. It is renewed when we understand the teachings of the Word of God, when we are on a steady diet of the Word of God. It's hard to... How many of you eat more than once a week? Everybody? If not, we're going to take you out to eat after church. You eat more than once a week because you need to eat. And it's the same way. A man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Just like we need to eat two or three times a day, or in some cases five, we need the Lord's Word often and regularly. And what happens when you miss a meal? Do you just quit eating? How many of y'all ever missed a meal? I want to see your hands right now. Ever missed a meal? How many of you quit eating forever after that? Yeah, no, you didn't. We don't quit eating when we miss a meal. We don't quit going back to God. So let's say you have a resolution and you start the year out and you say, I'm going to read God's Word every day. And guess what happens on the second day of the year? You miss. Does that mean you quit reading it for the rest of the year? No. You go back. You eat a little extra the next time, or you just keep eating. You don't stop doing what God's called you to do because you miss a time. You listen to His Word. You read His Word. You study His Word. You memorize it and you meditate on it. Self-help and motivational teachings will not bring lasting change. If they did, everyone would be perfect by now. You realize that? If that stuff worked, we'd all be perfect. But it doesn't work. It's only the change that God produces within us from His Word and as the Holy Spirit of God bears testimony to that. So you renew your mind by agreeing with God, by immersing yourself in His Word, and then we're told by testing. Then you will know what God's will is. Testing, he says. Verse number two. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Testing goes back to what we were talking about earlier, being a living sacrifice. I use the word being refined. Testing is the refining process. James 1, 2 through 4 says, count it a joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is, the testing. When I read God's Word, I'm confronted with who God is. And that confrontation reveals who I am. Doesn't it? When you finally see God for who He is, you finally see yourself for who you are. And it's when I see myself for who I am, that either one of two things are going to happen. Either I'm going to rebel against God and deny His Word and say my ways are right and the Bible authors didn't know what they were talking about. God wasn't using them, inspiring them. Or I say, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. We must say, woe is me. We repent. And that repenting and that trial and that refining process of being in God's Word is what changes us, what motivates us, what gives us what God wants for us is what He says. Then we will know what God's will is. As you test yourself against the Scriptures, God's Spirit will reveal to you the areas in your life that need to change. He will show you how He wants you to live. The closer I get to God, the more I realize I'm further away from Him than I need to be. The closer I press into Him, the more He reveals the distance between He and I. And He does that, like the song says, so that we can fall into that space, so that we can enter the space that is the distance between us. John 14, 26 says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, this is Jesus talking, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. It is the Holy Spirit's job in your life as you read the Word, as you meditate on the Word, study the Word, memorize the Word, as you make it a part of your daily diet. The Holy Spirit's job then comes along and uses the Word of God to show you these areas in your life that need to change. So to recap, true change comes from God. True change comes from rejecting the world's plan. And then lastly, true change comes from giving yourself to God's plan. It's not just enough to reject the world's plan. I believe that's the problem with Christianity today. This contemporary Christianity that we have is that we can plainly see that the world's plans lead to destruction. The world's plans aren't going the way that it should. We plainly know that. It's quite obvious. But we've not completely given ourselves to God's plan. In verse 1 it says, to present your bodies as living sacrifice. He says these two words, holy and acceptable to God. You know what holy means? Holy means set apart. Set apart for the purpose. It's the idea of being sanctified. Set apart for God's use. The idea is repeated here in verse 2 when we're told that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That is, understanding what your role is, understanding what God's will is for your life. For a resolution to last, it must be according to God's will. You've been set apart for the purpose of accomplishing God's will. That's the reason. The reason that God has made us holy, the reason that saved us is to bring Him glory. It is to accomplish His plan. It is to be a part of His army and His world and His kingdom. Ephesians 2:10 tells us plainly, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. You are God's workmanship. So it's not just about rejecting the world and saying the world's wrong, but it's about embracing that which God says to do. That is being His people. That is living for Him. That is bringing Him glory. That is walking in this newness of life. That is being a living sacrifice to Him. You are handcrafted. That means you are unique because you're His workmanship. You were made to serve, created in Christ Jesus, He says, for good works. You have a kingdom purpose which God prepared beforehand. Before what? Before you were even here, God prepared beforehand the works that you would do so that you could walk in them. That is, you have a responsibility to serve God now that you've trusted Him so that you can walk in these works that He's prepared beforehand. Job 8:10 tells us, declares of God, your hands fashioned me and made me. Oftentimes we ask, well, what's God's will for my life without much regard for the will of God? God's will for your life is God's will for Him and His kingdom. God's will for your life is that you accomplish the purpose that He prepared beforehand, that you may walk in them. Your life is set apart for God. Your refinement process being a living sacrifice, your true change will only come about as you yield your life wholly to God. We call this being all in or being sold out for Jesus. And I think that's the resolution really we're looking for. If it's not, then we should examine our heart and we'll have opportunity to do that. But can you honestly say, God, I want to be all in for You today, tomorrow, the next day in 2015. I realize You love me. It's because Your great love for me that I realize that there's no satisfaction in this world. My only satisfaction, my only hope, my only contentment will come from living for You. And as a result, Lord, I want to be all in. I don't want to hold anything back. John MacArthur says, the key to spiritual victory and true happiness is not trying to get all we can from God, but in giving all that we have and are to Him. Stop trying to get more from Him and start trying to give Him more of who you are. That's what we're talking about here. Let's stop asking God for more of Him and start saying, God, take more of me. Here's me, Lord. Here's my life. Here's my resources. Here's my family. Here's my time. Here's my career, Lord. Make it all yours. But we want to pour ourselves into our jobs, into our families, into our hobbies, into our friends, and we wonder why we keep coming up short. But if you pour yourself into Jesus, you would find that all these other things, well, they start to work out. And when they don't work out, for some reason, you can live without them. For some reason, He gives you peace in the midst. And this is the very thing that He addresses in verse 3. For by grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Many of us want to be something that we're not. We want to be something in the world's eyes. We want to be something that they say that we ought to be, something that everyone else says that'll bring us happiness and fulfillment and contentment. But God says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Don't think that we're going to go out here and be the next whatever it is. Because God has a plan and a purpose for you. Think about what His plan and His purpose is for you. He says, with sober judgment. Many of us want happiness without end, relationships dripping with honey, jobs that work themselves, but we fail to view ourselves with sober judgment. Really? Is that kind of life going to happen for me? Or does God have a purpose for me that's going to bring me contentment? And even if you did reach that life, the Bible says it's passing away with the world. This carries over into the church. Each Christian must know what his spiritual gifts are and what ministry or ministries he is to have in the local church. It's not wrong for Christians to recognize the gifts in their own life and in the lives of others. But what is wrong is to have a tendency to overreach the place that we are. And that's what he talks about here. You have a purpose. In God's church, find out what it is and feel that purpose. Wearsby says, nothing causes more damage in a local church than a believer who overrates himself and tries to perform a ministry that he cannot do. The idea is that God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. And His plan and His purpose for you is that you live for Him sold out completely. Completely. Not holding anything back from Him. And through that, He will bring you happiness and contentment and peace and this new life that He talks about. Through that refinement process of you living for Him. And He's going to show you your purpose. And He's going to show you your purpose in His kingdom. That is His church in where we are right now. The idea is that God has a plan for you and you need to embrace the plan. We stop giving ourselves to everything but Him. We stop trying to be something that we are not. And we embrace what He's given us to do. And that's why He goes on in verses 4 through 8, talking about we are the body. We have many members. We each have a job to do. Our jobs are not the same. And so whatever God is giving you to do, you do that fully. You sell out to that thing. You be what God has called you to be. God's desire is that we, that you and me, stop trying to be great in the world, and we start being transformed into the great church He calls us to be. That is, you are His church. He's called you to live for Him. As you live for Him, you are His church. You are His called out people. You are a people set apart for His glory in this world to affect change for Him. So when we make our resolutions, when you think about 2015, the only thing on the list really needs to be to go all in for Jesus. What would your life look at? I'm asking you right now to think about it. What would your life look like if you were all in for Christ? You know the areas that you're holding back. You know the attitudes. You know the thoughts. You know the things that, the behaviors. You know the fears. Trepidation. What would your life look like in 2015 if you were saved? I'm all in for you, Jesus, because you were all in for me. So today, maybe you need to answer that question. Maybe you need to make that resolution to live for Him. It could be plugging into a ministry in His church. It could be agreeing with Him about some sin, that it is sin. It could be studying His Word, embracing it, and living by it. I guess the question is, will we be the church rather than just come to church? Let's pray.